So, I want to start by asking you all a question, as I often do. I've noticed I start a lot of my sermons by asking questions, but I want to ask you tonight, do you consider yourself to be a thinker or a feeler? How would you describe yourself? Are you a thinker or a feeler? Now, no one shouted out tonight. This morning, someone shouted out, I'm both. Which is great. That, I think that's a great answer, because I don't think that it's possible for us to be only one or the other. We all think, right? And we all feel. But there probably is a spectrum of how we experience life. Some of us will learn and experience and engage with life more powerfully through our intuition and through our emotions. But others of us will tend to learn and engage and experience more through our intellect and through the information that we process in our minds. And what this means is that two people can be in exactly the same situation and yet experience things very differently. Just over a week ago, I was at the Gold Coast with some of the youth leaders from Mosaic, and I got to see this reality firsthand. In the exact same place, in the exact same moment, some of us experienced life in one way, while others of us experienced things quite differently. Now, I'm sure that if you asked each of these leaders if they thought the DC Rivals hypercoaster was safe, they would both say yes. And I'm sure that if you asked them if it got their adrenaline pumping again, they would both say yes. Yet, for one of them, what they felt was so much more powerful, so much more extreme than the other, and it pushed it into not just a thrilling experience, but a terrifying experience. So whose experience was right and whose was wrong? Now, which one had the right experience? I don't think we can say that one of those experiences was more right than the other, can we? I mean, what they experienced was what they experienced. In fact, I think it would be quite wrong if one of them got off the roller coaster and turned to the other and said, yeah, your experience is a mistake. You know, something's, it's not valid, it's not right. That's not a correct picture. Because what they experienced is what they experienced. Now, I don't think we would do that stepping off a roller coaster, but I wonder if somehow as Christians there are times where we do that to each other in terms of our faith and our experience of God. Sometimes, because we might be more up the thinking end of the spectrum in how we engage with the world or how we experience things than someone else at the feeling end, sometimes we can try and say that our way of understanding is right and there's something missing from the other person. But I don't believe that's a healthy way for us to look at things. You know, we might experience things primarily one way or another, but it's not right or wrong. It's just that we're different, and God has made us differently. Today, we're looking at discovering the sacred through our intellect. Now, I wonder how you feel about that. Ironic. We're talking about intellect, but I'm asking you, how do you feel about that? Does the idea of connecting with God intellectually excite you? Or does it make you sleepy? Your answer to this question may give you some kind of an indication of where you fit in relation to the intellectual temperament. But regardless of whether you think you're an intellectual tonight, I want to ask you this question. Who do you think needs to hear a sermon on the intellectual pathway most? A thinker or a feeler? I should do a vote and see if I can divide the congregation. Do it, do a poll. All right, who thinks this message is going to be more important for someone who thinks they're a thinker? Anyone? I'm not voting, by the way. All right, a few. Who thinks you're going to vote twice, aren't you? I know. Who thinks this sermon on the intellectual pathway is more important for a feeler? I think some people didn't vote. We've got some fence sitters. But, you know, roughly 50-50. Well, I want to go to a statement by Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus tells us the most important commandment is this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, I wonder when Jesus says, love the Lord with all your mind, who do you think he's speaking to? Do you think he's just speaking to the intellectual? Or do you think he's speaking to all of us? Now, I believe that he's speaking to all of us. He wants every aspect of who we are to be seeking and pursuing him and worshipping him. All of us need to understand the role that our intellect, our mind plays in our faith. All of us need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus wants all of us to know him more fully, and how we understand him in our minds is part of this. For some of us, it will actually be the most powerful part, perhaps, the most powerful way that we connect with and understand God. But all of us have been given the ability to understand the world we live in and understand God in our mind in some way. Proverbs chapter 2 says this, "My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe." Concentrate on understanding. Tune your ears. Search for it like you would for silver. Cry out for insight. Gain knowledge of God. There's so many different ways of saying keep learning. Keep seeking to understand and even ask God to help you understand. We aren't called to be a mindless, uneducated, naive group of people, are we? The scriptures encourage us to keep growing, not just in our attitudes, but in our understanding. But why? Why does this matter? I think one of the misunderstandings that we can sometimes have about our intellect is that it is just head knowledge. It's just information. Almost as though our intellect or our mind is unspiritual. But that is so wrong. Our intellect is a very powerful part of our spiritual identity or our spiritual makeup. When someone whose dominant spiritual pathway is intellectual, when they learn something new about God, they don't just experience it here. They experience it in their spirit. It stirs them. It speaks to their heart. In verse 10, the writer of that proverb says, "Knowledge will fill you with joy." The intellect can be a very powerful spiritual pathway. It allows people to go deeper with God and know Him more fully. But I also think that intellect is more, the intellectual pathway is more than growing our knowledge of God. And Proverbs 2 here speaks of understanding wisdom, making wise choices, knowing what is good and right and just. We are called not just to grow in our understanding of who God is, but also of the world we live in and how they relate. As we study history and science, psychology, anthropology, theology, sociology, language, culture, church history, ethics, and a range of other disciplines, we can learn new and better ways of doing things. And we can also learn how not to repeat the mistakes of the past. All of this is good for us. All of this is something that God wants us to pursue and grow in. I mean, think of the ways at the moment that we are learning to better care for creation. Think of the ways that we are improving our methods of international aid and development. Think of the breakthroughs in medicine. Think of mental health first aid courses and peace-wise training. Think of our need to be informed consumers so that we can take part in reducing slavery. Think of our understanding of economic empowerment and the international tax evasion by corporations. The list goes on. There are so many ways that engaging our intellect teaches us not only about who God is, but about how we can live more in line with His kingdom. It isn't just a small group of us here tonight who need to engage our intellect. It's all of us. We are all better able to grow as disciples when we invest in our intellect and see it as part of our spiritual makeup. It is a pathway for all of us. I think we need to understand its power for strengthening our faith in Jesus and for growing us as disciples. Tonight we have the opportunity to hear from an intellectual, someone who identifies with this pathway. So we're going to take a moment now just to watch the video testimony of James Ramsey, the pastor for the 1030 congregation here at Mosaic.
My name's James. I'm the pastor for 1030 congregation, and I would class myself as an intellectual when we consider the pathways. And I say that because I have always been fascinated with the concept, the idea of God, formulating as big a picture I can of God, and really delving deep and connecting with God. I think I first saw this when I connected with the scriptures and God's word. And for me, that's where I couldn't get enough of God. That's what I would go to. That's where I saw God. I found life there and had a real passion for it and desire for it. And along the journey, there have been so many times where it's really spoken to me. So I remember the first time that I asked the question about the problem of pain and suffering and how you think about that, how you think through that. Can God be all-powerful and all-loving and yet allow evil to occur at the same time? How does that happen? And really putting your brain to work on that and coming up with thoughts and ideas that help you to consider what you see and what you know of God, and bringing those together in a holistic way, in a complementary way. That's what I love doing, finding connection. There was a moment at Bible College where for the very first time, the entire story of the Bible clicked. I think before that, I thought it was just a broad collection of various stories, bits from here and bits and there. But to see that God is weaving a story from Genesis right through to Revelation, and being able to be conscious of that story, where the judges fit, where the prophets fit, why Jesus' blood is so important in the New Testament, the structure of the church, how it relates to the Old Testament covenants and the people of God, just linking all that together, life-changing. So if you're exploring the intellectual pathway, curiosity is the number one thing I think you need, being able to sit with ideas and not let go of them, but to actually hold on to them, to wrestle them, to want to seek a conclusion and some kind of answer. So it's all good and well to sit in the paradox and sit in the grain in the middle and not have answers at times, but seeing things through. So recognizing and knowing that if God is true, if God is reality, then we shouldn't be afraid of exploring any idea or anything. So being curious, looking for connections between things, and never being afraid of keep digging. So some of the greatest breakthroughs I've had are when the world will present an argument against God, or something that would steer you away from God. But as you look at it deeper and delve deeper, being able to reconcile that, and not just to get around it, but to see that there's life and truth there, and God actually meets those needs in a way that's far more significant than anything else, is amazing. Never underestimate your brain. People will often say, oh, I can't do that, or that hurts the brain. Never underestimate your brain. You are created fearfully and wonderfully, and God has put such capacity into you to think about these things and process these things, and God actually meets us at an intellectual level. There's so much truth he gives us to wrestle with, so dig deep.
Dig deep. Be curious. Persist. I love some of the insights and things that he gives us there, but I want to draw attention to the point where he speaks about that first time when the big story of the Bible clicked for him. Didn't click the first time. The big story of the Bible, when it clicked, did anyone catch how he described that experience? Anyone catch the words he used? Life-changing. Life-changing. When that knowledge, when the picture worked, when it made sense of how God was working through history and continues to work through history, when he could see that, it was life-changing for him. But I think sometimes we can neglect how valuable and how powerful the intellect and knowledge can be for people. Recently, I was sharing with someone that I thought it would be helpful for us at Mosaic to look at some of the ways that the teachings of Jesus, the gospel, has changed the course of history, has changed our world. And I was reflecting, I guess, on the reality that many of our young people are growing up and hearing so many voices from media, from peers, from teachers, university lecturers even, that are not just saying Christianity is unintelligent, but going the next step further and saying it's actually harmful or regressive. And as I was thinking about, the number of times that people are hearing that voice, regardless of the accuracy of what people are saying, it becomes a heavy weight. You tend to, if you're not using your intellect, if you're not actually looking into the things that are being said, if you're not hearing a different story, you can end up feeling this weight of going, oh, maybe my faith is unintelligent. Maybe there isn't a lot of good reason or information or data, or it can be an unhappy, uncomfortable culture to move in at times. So in my mind, I was thinking it would be great to point out some of the things that Christianity has brought forward, or that we can trace an origin through history to Christians who saw the kingdom and saw their reality and saw the gap. And things like hospitals, free and indiscriminate education, public education, democratic government, the abolition of slavery, the principle of being innocent until proven guilty. There are a number of things that you can quite clearly look at through history and see where they came in and why they came in. The people that saw a better future and decided to go after it. So in my mind, I was thinking this would be great, you know, to show a different picture, to show some of the other information. But the person I was talking to hated the idea. And they were saying, I can't think of anything more lifeless. People don't need more information. Now, I certainly agree that information alone isn't enough for us. But it can be powerful. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit can use it powerfully. Part of my own testimony is that growing up, I didn't have a particularly profound personal relationship with Jesus, for want of better words. I always believed in God. I always believed in Jesus, but very rarely would I say that I felt God or that I heard God speak. And yet, I still had this faith. And I remember that my faith, even throughout this period where I was frustrated when I heard people saying things like, oh, God spoke to me, and I was like, I don't quite get that. My faith was still very strong. I think it was the intellectual pathway that was so powerful for me in those years. And there were many elements to this, but I can remember in high school that the more I learned and the more I studied, the more I became convinced that God had to be real. You know, for me, my brain could never quite accept atheistic evolution. And the more I looked into the science, I was going, no, God has to be in this. There's so many complicated organisms and mutations and the number of them and history and ancient cultures. The more that I studied, the more I just kept going, I see God in this. My dad used to comment on the news often, and he'd look at some of the challenges. I can't remember any of them, but I remember him doing this. And he'd comment on some of the challenges in the world, some of the problems that we were facing, and he was saying, you know, God's teachings prevent this. If we actually got on board, if we followed what he taught, and that was powerful for me, actually seeing the goodness of God's teachings in Scripture. In this season of life where I didn't feel God or seem to hear him in the ways that some other people did, the intellectual pathway was powerful for my faith. There are countless stories from around the world of people who have come to faith in Jesus primarily through the intellectual pathway. Author Lee Strobel is one example. And prior to becoming a Christian, he was an award-winning investigative journalist. And he was the editor the legal editor of a major newspaper in the US. He was also an atheist. And when his wife came home and declared that she had become a Christian, he set out to use his investigative skills to prove that Jesus wasn't who Christians claimed that he was. Well, by the end of this journey that he went on and this thorough analysis and looking at the facts, he became convinced that Christianity was the real deal. Eventually, he published the international bestseller, The Case for Christ. Our intellect can be powerful for faith formation. To neglect it, then, is dangerous. As James highlighted in his testimony, we will all face questions about our faith throughout our life. In fact, there will be people who will want to raise doubts for us about Christianity. People who throw questions not because they want the answer, but because they want to see us question our own belief. And if we listen to all the doubts, the questions, attacks, and even lies spoken about God or Christianity without engaging our own intellect and our own understanding, we can easily end up in a place where we feel like our faith just doesn't make sense. Now, perhaps when life is going really well, perhaps when all the other spiritual pathways are working well for us and our connection with God seems strong, maybe that's not that big a deal. But when times get tough, when our emotions pull us away from God or in other directions, our intellect becomes vital. Our intellect can be powerful. As the writer of the Proverbs says, it can steer us away from poor choices, can keep us confident in our faith, even when we're not experiencing life the way we'd like to. Now, I say here that our intellect can help us make good choices. I want to kind of pause for a moment and acknowledge this does not automatically happen, does it? I mean, just because we have lots of knowledge, just because we have lots of information, it doesn't mean that we automatically make good choices. And I want to pause on this because I think this is probably, for those who identify strongly with the intellectual pathway, this may be one of the big risks of this pathway, that we can get very excited as we learn new information about God. And it can be a real buzz. And sometimes we can go chasing after more and more information, but we can trick ourselves into believing that as we learn something new and as we have that sense of excitement, that that is the same as spiritual growth. Actually, I don't think it is. See, I don't think that ultimately spiritual growth and growing as a Christian is just about taking on more facts and more information. Christianity ultimately is about following Jesus. And learning new things, taking on more information about following Jesus is not the same as following Jesus. It's very easy for us where we live in a culture where Bibles are everywhere. We can get them easily. Devotionals, podcasts, studies, commentaries, courses. It's very easy for us to just keep feeding and eating. But we can become like fat sheep. We're taking so much in, but we're not doing anything with it. A phrase that I heard at the National Youth Ministry Convention was we are being educated beyond our level of obedience. And this is not good for us as followers of Jesus. An easy example, just to pick on one tonight. Jesus doesn't want us to abuse those less fortunate than ourselves. Now, is there anyone here who disagrees with that? I'm not putting my hand up, by the way. I think we all agree, and you know, there's lots of places we can probably go to in Scripture to you know, prove that or to see that. You know, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and the story of the Good Samaritan in answering who is our neighbor. We see that. It's not complicated. Jesus doesn't want us to abuse those less fortunate than ourselves. Now, how many of us here have heard of Baptist World Aid's ethical consumer guides? They have one for fashion and they have one for electronics. The fashion one's just recently been updated this year. This information is out there for us, right? We understand, I don't think there is anyone in this room who's confused about whether or not it's okay to abuse people who are less fortunate than us and who we have power over. There's not a lot of confusion in this topic. But let me ask you a rhetorical question. How many of us then build that into the way we live our life? How many of us have downloaded those guides, and when we're planning our shopping trip to buy new clothes or to buy our next smartphone or whatever it may be, do we actually consider all this information? The information is there. It's an easy win to agree with Jesus, to agree with the kingdom, to participate in the redemption and restoration of corrupt systems in the world. But do we do it? And that's just one example. You know, I hear sometimes people comment on what we teach or don't teach in the church, and we should teach more of this, and we should do a Bible study on this. But they're usually people who have read the book of James. They're usually people who have read the lines about religion that God sees as pure and faultless is this, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. But do we do it? And there's a risk in just taking on more and feeling that we're growing because we're learning something, if we're not actually building it into our lives, if we're not seeking accountability, if we're not submitting to Jesus in it and saying, what does this mean for me as I walk out into the world? There's a risk for the intellectuals. There's a risk for all of us. Well, to wrap up tonight, I want to come back to the picture that I put up earlier of Mandy's fear on the roller coaster. And I'm not putting the picture back up because I actually want to speak about another picture. See, that one that I put up tonight for you to see was not the first time that Mandy went on that roller coaster. I wish I had the picture from the first time she got on that roller coaster. Because what you saw was a calm, relaxed state of someone enjoying the roller coaster in comparison to what I saw sitting next to her on the first time. You know how you normally on a roller coaster, there will be the involuntary scream as you go down the big drop, and you know you'll make noises and stuff like that. Well, the first time that Mandy went on this roller coaster, there were some noises going up the very first climb. But as we went over that first crest, there was silence. And there was silence for the entire ride. Midway through this ride, I remember looking across, and at this point I remember very seriously thinking through, is it possible for someone to die from fear? I was worried. I was afraid for her on this roller coaster. I remember saying, Mandy, are you still with us? I was afraid. And yet she went back on the roller coaster. Now I want to ask you tonight, do you think it was how she felt about that ride that made her get on a second time? Or do you think it was the power of her mind that allowed her to do it? You know, Mandy made a pact that day she wasn't going to complain about anything. She made it in front of the whole group. She said, I'm not going to complain about anything. I'm not a theme park person. But I'm going to go and I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to join with the team and participate and be a part of this shared memory. Now, is it how she felt about the ride? Or was it what was going on in here? I think if you're going to follow Jesus into all the things that he wants to do in your life, it isn't always going to be fun. It isn't always going to be easy. In fact, there's going to be times where it will feel scary. You'll need to step outside of what feels comfortable. And I think if we're going to be able to say yes to Jesus in all of those things, those moments, We need to know that we know that we know that God is good, that he is powerful, that he is present, that he loves us and that he's got us. And we don't just need to know that here. We need to know that here. There's a verse in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, and Paul says, "Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Jesus is looking for people who will love him with all of their hearts, all of their spirit, all of their strength, and all of their mind. Are you pursuing Jesus with all of your mind? Are you giving him that space in your life? Let me pray. Jesus, I want to again thank you that you are good. And I want to thank you that you come to us and you love us and accept us right where we are, wherever we are, whatever our past has been, whatever our experiences have been, whatever is going on for us right now, you accept us. You don't just accept us, you pursue us. You love us. You stretch your arms wide on a cross and endure hell for us. And I want to pray that each of us will come to understand that with all of our being. That we won't just understand in the moments where your spirit ministers to us personally, but we will understand as we engage with scripture. We will understand as we answer questions about what's going on in the world, what has happened in the world. And I pray, Lord God, that you would raise us up to be a people who are ready to give answers for the hope that we have. That we are ready to explain who we believe in, what we believe, and why we believe it. Well, God, in this place tonight, I want to pray that as we walk out of here, if there is something that you're challenging us in, if there is a part of our intellect or a part of our being that you're asking us to give over to you, I want to pray that we won't walk out of here tonight and ignore that. That we won't let that go. But I pray that you will help us to notice and to hear the way that you are calling us to go deeper with you today. Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to use our intellect and find the tools and the resources, maybe another person who will come alongside of us and help us in our choice to say yes to you. I pray that we won't do this alone, but we will find someone that we trust and go with them, that we will be able to find someone who is trustworthy to join with us. So I want to ask, Holy Spirit, now that you would just be ministering to each of us in this place. Help us to know what you are wanting us to know here tonight. raise up in our hearts, our minds, the areas of our life that you're wanting to speak into, that you're wanting to speak life into and transform. Holy Spirit, come and lead us. Minister to us. I'm going to give just a moment for you to sit with God and continue to invite Him to speak.